We're going to talk about promises today. The story of Joshua in chapter 9 features an amazing example of promise keeping. A promise, a covenant, is made too quickly and under false pretenses, but it is kept nonetheless. And for purposes of a bit of an abbreviated message today, I want us to focus on three lessons that are found within this chapter, Joshua chapter 9. First, a lesson about making promises wisely. And then a lesson about the importance of keeping promises. And then finally, a lesson about the one who is the ultimate promise keeper. Looking out, here is the sad reality. Promises, we must admit, don't fare very well in modern America or modern Reno. Why not? Well, here's the simple answer. We live in what could be called a culture of misguided princes and princesses. Back in 1532, a fellow named Niccola Machiavelli wrote a famous book called The Prince. It's a book about gaining power and hanging on to it for those in princely positions, royalty. This book still offers food for thought for us today. In that book, here are a couple of things that are given as suggestions, as kind of a foundation for those that would be kings and queens, princes and princesses. The promise given was a necessity of the past. The word broken is a necessity of the present. A prince never lacks legitimate reasons to break his promise. I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like us. Like America. Like the West. Like the culture that we are living and breathing in and we are raising our children in. Breaking promises? Sure, why not? If it works for me, why shouldn't I? After all, in my world, I'm a prince. Well, there is a grand remedy, and it has to do with looking up. Looking up, we see the grand remedy to this sad reality. And that is that, yeah, promises don't fare very well in modern America, but they do extremely well under God. It's the power of covenant. Here's the rock-solid foundation for truth. What truth? Well, really, all truth. The fact of the matter is truth, ultimately, because God is God. It's manifested in many, many ways. But God keeps His promises. The whole of biblical history, our salvation history, is rightly apprehended and understood through the covenants God made with and for His people. The covenant with Adam. Life forever if you work in harmony with God. Covenant with Noah. The rainbow guarantee that God would never again start all over by natural cataclysm. Covenant with Abraham. A gracious granting of identity as God's people, land, and God's presence with them. With Moses, God's presence and protection as God's people lived according to His revealed law. God's covenant with David. An everlasting throne for His house through a descendant of David yet to come. All of these promises of God went into effect by the speaking of His Word. And none of them has ever been broken, explained away, or renegotiated. All of these promises were confirmed and fulfilled through the promised new covenant of Jesus Christ, which we affirm and celebrate at the Lord's table every month. eternal life through the sacrifice of God the Son. So here is the gloriously inconvenient stumbling stone reality. God cares about our character. What happens to us is not as important as how we respond to what happens to us. What happens to us is much less important than what is happening in us. We human beings are never better than when we keep our promises. And we are never worse than when we don't. So here is the daily challenge. Become rock solid like God regarding promise making and promise keeping. How? Trust in God, His character, and His will more than we trust in our own experiences, intelligence, and desires. And for all of this, we have the amazing example of the Gibeonite episode in Joshua 9. It's about the foolishness of God's people and a lesson about making promises wisely. It's about the wisdom of the Gibeonites of Canaan and a lesson about the importance of promise keeping. And it's about the greatness of the covenant-keeping God and a lesson about the one who is the ultimate promise keeper. In a world of promises easily made and easily broken, the God who always keeps His word exposes our sin, expresses His grace, and expects us to follow His example. Well, let's take a look at our text for today, Joshua chapter 9. Here's the story. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country in the western foothills and along the entire coast of the great sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." And that phrase, "make a treaty," literally is "cut a berit." And berit is Hebrew for covenant. Cut a covenant with us. Make a treaty. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey, go and meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey.' The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this story in a way that makes a difference for us today. It is your word. Lord, you are the God of promise, the God of covenant. You call us to follow after you in these things. And you promise this is the best way to live. Lord, help us to see this and to affirm this, not just with a word of agreement, but by actions of wise promise-making and ferocious promise-keeping. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first we have what I would call the story of the blundering foolishness of God's people. Do not miss the reminder once again about the devastating wages of sin. And I know Danny talked about this a couple of weeks ago and did a wonderful job of talking about the corporate sin or the corporate reality that comes about even through private personal sin, the weight of sin, the significance of sin. I had a pastor who once told me, never, never, never underestimate the power of sin. And that's one of the lessons here right at the start. Did you notice that at the beginning of this story, we hear that the kings of the area, the rulers of different little areas around the promised land that God's people are coming into, that they hear about what's going on with God's people under Joshua. And whereas before, you may remember that when the people of the land heard about this people that were coming in, God's people under Joshua, we are told that their hearts melted. And they just backed off. They were afraid in Jericho and in the region. But here it's different, isn't it? Why? Here it says they heard about what was going on and they banded together to make war against God's people. What emboldened them to do that? What had changed? And I'll tell you what had changed. Israel's sin. Israel sinned and they lost a major battle at Ai before they came back and won the battle. That tells everyone around, these people can lose. And they lost because of sin. And the effects of that are going to continue from here on out. They are going to meet peoples resistant to them who believe that they have a chance of winning. Devastating wages of sin. And then I think there's also here a hint of what I call the grave danger of great success. They've been winning mostly. Their percentage is really good. They've got 19 golds and only one bronze. That's a pretty good percentage. So they've got it wired. They've got it figured out. And so what we see happening here is they proceed in this deal-making with the Gibeonites, we're told, without consulting the Lord. Bad idea. And we have a clue here. When things are going well, watch out. And we're going to see this time and time and time again when we continue the study into the book of Judges. Grave danger, great success. And the lesson of this is be careful about making promises. If we're a culture where promises are too easily broken, I think in part it's because we're a culture where promises are too quickly and too easily made. The promise I'm about to make, am I serious about it or am I speaking flippantly? When I say promise, do I mean sure, whatever? And it's not a promise. Can I keep it? Am I considering where God is in this? Does He want me to make this promise? What does His Word say? What does He command? And then we have in chapter 9 here the story of the crafty wisdom of the Gibeonites of Canaan. Now certainly we wouldn't say that what they did was all good. They deceived. But when you see why, there's some wisdom there. First of all, they model a faith that takes action. They're saying, this God of Israel is the real deal. And we better do more than sit around and agree together that this God is the real deal. Speaks to the church today. We can gather together Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and say, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the real deal. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the real deal. He's the real deal. We can sing, He's the real deal. But it better be a faith that expresses itself in action. And that's what happens with the Gibeonites. This God's the real deal, and it's not just words we say. We better act upon that. And what we better do is we better get on the right side of that God. And the only way we see to do that is by crafting a deal with the Israelites. And so another thing that they do that I think is a good model in the midst of this deception is they have a good scale that they're weighing things. Risk and reward weighed supernaturally and weighed well. They are betting everything, their existence as a people, on the God of Israel. Good for them. And so they say, make a treaty with us. Literally, cut a berit, a covenant. And the practice of treaty making in the second millennium in the Near East was a serious business. The reason there's this word cut is that oftentimes what would happen when two royal powers, when two people groups, when two kings made a deal, when two wealthy landowners made a deal with each other, they would symbolize and enact that deal by taking something valuable, like a heifer, a cow able to bear calves. So not just that heifer, but the future that heifer would provide, and cut it in half, a bloody mess, and lay the halves out. And then each party in the treaty would walk between the two halves and essentially say, here's the deal, I will keep it, or else may this happen to me. Making deals was a serious business. Cutting covenants was not something that people took lightly. Notice what the Gibeonites say and why they do this. Because we've heard of the fame, the Lord your God. They're pretending to be from far away, but they're saying, it's all because of your God. Wise thing to do, and so they make this deal. And covenants were not something that you woke up the next day and said, just kidding, didn't mean it. I had my fingers crossed. Nobody keeps their promises today anyway. It wasn't like that. And I would just use by way of example the story of Jacob, who worked for 7 years for Rachel. And after all the parting of the week-long wedding ceremonies, at a time before fluorescent lighting and electricity, he woke up in his tent when it was now light again, and he realized that he had spent the night with and consummated a marriage with not Rachel, but Leah. Now in our day, if you woke up the next day and realize that your father-in-law duped you to marry the older daughter that you weren't interested in, you would say, all bets off, I was deceived. No court anywhere is going to be on your side on this thing. But not in that culture. He honored the promise that he had made with his body. And he stayed married to Leah, and he worked another 7 years for Rachel. That's the culture that they're in. And of course, our litigious society here today would say that's ridiculous. Living that way is foolish. Having a promise that has that kind of power over you, even if you're duped, what kind of idiots are you? I would just simply say, friends, look around you. Read your newspaper. Think about how you desperately worry about our young people today, especially if they're your own. And ask yourself, are we really smarter in this? In those days you made a promise, it was a big deal and you kept it. You didn't make excuses. The lesson, of course, is that God expects us to keep our promises. It's what Israel did. They were duped. Ah, but they cut a deal. They made a covenant. And they kept it. Covenant, signed, sealed, and cut. That's what God expects of us. And it's good for us. Keeping promises, even when it is difficult, means we think our inner character is as important as our external circumstances. God thinks the same way. And when we think like that, we are thinking God's thoughts after Him. And when we follow this course, it seems to me we reap another practical benefit. When promises are more ardently kept, they are more wisely made. And thus, like Israel with the Gibeonites, God's work advances. Look at how this whole thing serves God's purposes for Israel and through Israel. As we're going to read in chapter 10, not only does Israel not attack the Gibeonites, but when the rest of the kings in the area find out what's gone on and they think the Gibeonites are a worthwhile asset, they attack the Gibeonites for making a deal with Israel. And what does Israel do? Israel defends their allies. And as a result of that, they rout those other kings and the conquest continues. This leads to the final lesson. This is also a story of the immeasurable greatness of the covenant-keeping God. Look at what God does. First, God comes near, entering into a messy world of senseless confusion, ubiquitous corruption, and continuing conflict. God knew it was going on, and He got right into it. And He remains holy in the midst of it, bringing a harvest of divine providence from seeds of human weakness and ignorance. And God wills blessing. What he does, transcending, without excusing or overlooking human sin. He never says, well, what the Gibeonites was a good thing. What they did was, it was based on some good things. But Israel comes to the aid of wise, courageous, and deceptive Gibeon. And it turns out the whole enterprise serves God's purposes as they continue to march through the land that was promised to them. Gibeon wins, Israel wins, God is glorified. And the lesson is this. The promises God keeps have the power to transcend those we don't. But listen, this doesn't let us off the hook. Our Lord is still not the God of nice suggestions, but of blessed commands. We still must strive to keep our word. God says so. Through this entire episode, so full of human duplicity and folly, God continues to teach us today of the importance of our character and the weight of our word, regardless of circumstances. This is where Israel went right. Foolish as it may have been to make such a treaty, once the promise was made, they would keep it. This is the example we must follow. The basis for our promise keeping is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. His character is unchanging, His integrity is unwavering, so His promises stand firm forever. So God is our hope when we fail. So God is our reason to insist on integrity in our own actions, making our promises carefully and seriously, keeping our promises tenaciously and without regard to what it costs us. Under God, there are new guidelines for those who would be true princes and princesses among God's people. The promise given was a choice of the past. The word kept is a necessity of the present. A real prince never needs legitimate reasons to break his promise. So God, by the power of His Word for us and His Spirit within us, is transforming us, making our character more and more like His. In a world of promises easily made and easily broken, the God who always keeps His Word exposes our sin, expresses His grace, and expects us to follow His example. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word that teaches us what is true and helps us to walk in it. Lord, we thank You for the example of Israel and the Gibeonites, this strange story in the midst of the story of Your people coming in conquest in the Promised Land. Lord, I pray for each one of us that You would lift the veil of deception and falsehood that prevails all around us, everywhere we look, every form of media that we find is shrouded in this veil of deception. Your word doesn't matter. Truth is relative. We need to be practical. It's all about You. You deserve it, Lord, over and over. Lord, may we instead grab hold of and affirm Your truth. Character matters. Pray these things.